بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. محمد وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فَأَحْيَيْنَاهُ وَجَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بِخَارِجٍ مِنْهَا كَذَلِكَ زُيِّنَ لِلْكَافِرِينَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. صدق الله العلي العظيم. The illumination of the inner light has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 8. We have, alhamdulillah, now for a week together gone on this journey to understand the 122nd verse of Surah An'am. And like I do every night, a quick recap so we can get our speech going, inshallah. The attempt, of course, has been since day number one to somehow understand why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would compare two people or two groups of people, one who is alive and one who is enlightened to the one who is in utter darkness. And we initially, now 8 nights ago, talked about the reason why Allah uses this methodology in the Quran. We talked about hayat, about nur, about bulimat. We talked about yamshi bihi fin nas. And then we took on what we believe to be one possible meaning from this verse. And 2 nights ago, as I mentioned, we began our descent towards our destination. And we said that one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks such an obvious question to us is not only to give importance to those who are alive and are enlightened, but perhaps to ask then why is it that those who have been given this flashlight and this hayat and life, why do they choose to live in darkness? And we talked about there being 4 possible reasons based on, of course, a book I mentioned yesterday. One, of course, was intellectual in nature. We talked about that 2 nights ago, being the destructive or the constructive power of doubt. And last time we talked about the social elements. How sometimes the reasons why we go into darkness is not because of the deen, but because those who claim to represent the deen. Be it those who sit on the minbar, or be it those who are known as the ambassadors of the deen in our communities, the judgment, the ridicule sometimes, the lack of tolerance sometimes, all that of course leads to a lot of our youth, even a lot of our elders, running away from the deen, convincing themselves that if this is what the deen produces, I don't want the deen or religion whatsoever. And tonight and tomorrow we'll complete this 4 reason discussion. Tonight we'll talk about the emotional element. Tomorrow the psychological element. Wednesday, of course, is a solution for all of us. And Thursday, Ashura, inshallah. That's our flight plan from now until we land, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now, I should have said this before the khutbah, I'm sorry. Logistically, just a quick note. In the past week, I think I've received close to 35 to 40 emails. Alhamdulillah, and majority of them require a lengthy answer. I've read them all, I promise you. It's just a matter of me requesting time for from all of you to respond to those emails. So I will get to them, I promise you. I just need a little bit more time, please. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When we examine the emotional aspect of why one chooses to live in darkness, the factor that pulls people from light to darkness are the tribulations and hardships of this world. We have ample amount of our hadith to talk about the fact that the Prophet of Allah to certain a'imma alayhim as-salam would constantly caution their followers and would outright say that I fear for my followers the trials and tribulations of this dunya. And the fear was that the hardship might be too hard to handle, which will allow them to escape from the light and go into darkness. Because they believed the deen to be nothing but a cloud of hardship. The reality is that this dunya, and we mentioned this in the hayat discussion, that this dunya is absolutely a dunya of test and struggle. I oftentimes say this, however many there are in this room, there are that many stories to tell. There's nobody in this room who's immune to struggles. If somebody is fighting for their own life, others are watching their loved ones fight for their life. If our youth are struggling with the idea of shaitan and Allah and trying to hold on to their nafs and desire, then perhaps there are those who are trying to find a proper spouse to get married. Once you find that spouse, the struggle is to stay married. Once you're happy with your family, then the dua is, grant me a child. Once that child becomes a little bit older, you pray that he becomes a good individual in society, a good, pious, God-fearing kid. As that kid gets older now, you're worried about his marriage. As you become a grandchild, you worry about not only your child, but their children. Meaning what? This dunya won't leave you alone. And the approach has to change. The approach from us when it comes to us confronting the dunya has to change. The dunya will not give us what we want it to give us. It wasn't programmed like that. This world was never programmed to give us constant or a long range of serenity. It wasn't. We were brought in this world to test us. Allah tested those before us, He'll test those after us. Allah has tested those who have been greater than us. Allah tests those who are struggling beneath us. This dunya is not prejudice. It's not like the dunya only picks on the Shias of Ali Muhammad. No, your neighbors on your street go through the exact same hardship. Your classmates who are non-Muslim, who are atheists, who are God-fearing, all go through the exact same hardship. And tonight, what I really want to present to all of you, because you know, a lot of you have come forward and you've opened up your hearts to me and you've told me about your stories, and you know, and that takes a lot. I know I'm from this city, but a lot of you don't know me. And for you to come to me, and after what, 7, 8 days of nightly lectures, for you to come to me and open your heart to me and ask me to help you somehow. To me, it's you know, my heart is filled. Only because, you know, we really need to understand that everybody is struggling with something. And as much as we believe that the whole world around me is at a calm and beautiful place, and I'm the only one who's going through the storm, it's not the case. It's not the case. We'll look to 10 different people and wish, you know what, I wish I had his life, and his life, and his life. Look at him, man, white picket fence, beautiful family, you know, nice big home, a set business. Whenever I see him, he's traveling. His kids, mashallah, recite ziyarat, recite this. Look, that's exactly what I want. And what we don't fail to realize is that while we're looking at 10 different people, asking ourselves, challenging God sometimes, that why didn't you give me that life? There are 10 other people looking at us and praying that, you know what, they had our life. I complained I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. It's all relative. There's not a single person immune to hardship. And now, of course, when you enter the realm of Tawheed and God and God consciousness and piety and taqwa and all this, it seems like the task gets harder, and it does. And so tonight I want us to actually realize and come to this conclusion together, you and I, that this dunya will do what it does best. And that's test us and put it through a ringer and lose our sleep and make us lose our appetite and put us through all sorts of difficulty. That's what the dunya was programmed to do. It's simply carrying out its function. Don't expect anything else from this world. Nobody here was ever promised, I'm sorry, from no imam or no prophet or no alim or no parent or no verse of the Quran, that you will find tasalli and sukoon and serenity and comfort in this world. No, the Quran is filled with stories of challenges and challenges and challenges. So where we get this false perception that sometimes, why is it that the more I believe in Allah, the more He wants to make me suffer? Because sometimes, you know, when things are going good and we have stretches where Allah has His mercy on us, there's ease after hardship, He says. There's that breeze in a very hot day. Sometimes there are stretches where things are going well. Even then, we're kind of cautious, waiting for the next bomb to kind of hit. But we're enjoying for that moment that things are good. Even during that time, we don't quite allow things to enter into our tongue. But the moment that a diagnosis comes from a doctor, or the moment that we hear of a 25-year-old drowning, or the moment that we hear of a newborn fighting for his life in sick kids hospital, maybe in the heart of our hearts, we must think, really, God? And then if the tragedy gets so much where it's unexpected, where now you end up burying your 25-year-old, or your husband drops mid-sentence in front of you, or you were going very well, all of a sudden now you're told that you have 3 months to live. A lot of times what ends up happening is kufr and shirk come out of our mouth. How could you, God? How dare you, God? Really? I've done everything for you. I've been the principal of your madrasa. I've been the chairlady of your jamaat. I've been the mukhi of your jamaat. I've done all these things. I've taken my kids every year for ziyat. I've done my hajj in my 20s. What more do you want from me? And now you thank me by giving my mother cancer. And a little bit of the ruffling of the waters and what is actually inside of us comes pouring out into the mouth. And little do we realize that God's not sitting back and saying, excellent, look at him suffer. He says in the Quran, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ. What do you think I'll gain from punishing you? Look at God's tone in this verse. What do you think I will gain from punishing you? Do you think I created you to make you suffer and to enjoy that suffer? And to sit there and say, the more you love me is the more I'm going to hate you. Is that really what we believe God to be like? And yes, mind you, when the emotion is high, when we're drowning, when we're right in the middle of the storm, the eye of the beast, all these things are there. It happens sometimes, Mwana. We just say things we don't mean. Afterwards, we say, I'm sorry, Allah, I didn't mean it. That's fine. But isn't that sometimes our mentality? That the more I believe in Allah, the more my life should be problem-free. That's the exchange, right? That's the reward I get. I get the fact that a kafir, a drunkard, an alcoholic, you know, a fornicator, he should have a miserable life. That makes sense to me. But me, a pious man, a pious woman, a God-fearing man who's made such difficult choices to not go down that route, still you give me hardship? And it tells me that we don't quite understand the philosophy of struggles and hardships. And the Deen of Islam presents a beautiful philosophy. The one thing I really want you to grasp, especially my youngsters, from this Ashra, my last day is Friday. Count down the days, inshallah. This guy, we're almost done with this guy, inshallah, by Friday. Is the fact that the deen of Islam is not a naive deen. It's not a wishy-washy deen. Doesn't present a false picture to you. Gives it to you exactly as it is. And then says to submit to this. And you look at the way that the imams did tabligh, you look at the verses of the Quran, it's the exact same way. There's no sugarcoating of anything. There's no idea, the fact that you live your life how you when you live your life, don't worry, somebody else will come and take the brunt of your punishment. You sneak out through the back door and enjoy heaven, no problem. Nah, Baba, not like that. That's not how it works. And we'll talk about that, inshallah, tomorrow. That's my cheap plug for tomorrow. It's muhasabah, accountability. Every individual will be held accountable. So let's examine a couple of verses together. Let's come to some conclusion. Let's understand the discussion on qadr and potential and destiny, and then move forward. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. First of all, we look at, for example, Surah Balad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and you know, sometimes you gotta laugh, not laugh, it just like, he flat out says, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدْ. He says, you're looking for, you know, ease in this world? He goes, I created you in the cradle of distress. I put that in front of you. I absolutely put that crack on the sidewalk. And we have to find out, why did he do that? In other areas, he talks about the idea that, do you really believe that you can say, I believe, and you won't be tested? You'll be tested. And let's get this out of the way right now. The way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala works, his operation, the way that he governs, his methodology is that he tests our faith by putting us through hardship. That's it. Let's accept that. There's no debate about that. The higher you go up the ladder of spirituality, the more the test gets more difficult. The Prophet of Allah, the Habib of Allah, the best creation of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, no insan was more tested than I was. Allah says, he's my Habib. He's not my Khalil, he's my Habib. He's not my friend. I adore him. I love him. In fact, I use him as a criteria for those who claim to love me. In kuntum tuhibbuna Allah, fattabi'uni yuhibbukum Allah. Tell them, O Prophet of Allah, that if they claim to love me, meaning me being Allah, follow you, fattabi'uni. If they follow the Holy Prophet, then Allah says, I'll become your mahbub. That's how close he was to the Holy Prophet. And the Prophet says that no other individual, forget Prophet, was more bothered, more tested, went through more hardships than I did. This man was made an orphan, this man was banished, this man was threw feces on, this man was character assassinated, this man had to leave his country, this man was, you know, by his own people, of course, were ridiculed. Time and time again, all these things were there. Wasn't even given a proper burial by his ummah. So who are you and I? Well, we have to understand why. And tonight we'll get to that conclusion, inshallah. I've been told that I don't read long enough, which was brand new for me. I've never heard that I don't read long enough. So inshallah, today we'll go a little bit longer than usual. We only have about 3-4 nights left, inshallah. So if you're not comfortable, inshallah, get comfortable. Those of you who caught the wall, mashallah, mubarak. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Those blue cushions, man, they look really comfortable from here, yeah. Let's understand a couple of basic concepts. Number one, the idea of capacity in qadr. Very quickly. The word qadr means power, capacity, shall be a qadr, the night of power. It's a whole discussion on qaza wa qadr inside the deen, inside Islam. Divine decree and destiny. It's a lengthy discussion, it requires an entire ashra. Enough to understand that every single individual in this room has their own qadr, has their own potential, has their own capacity. We talked a little bit about that last night. I mentioned, if you remember last night's discussion, the four or five kids in the family, every kid is different. Every kid has a different way of understanding things. And so you teach them differently. That's the exact same thing when it comes to Allah's creation. If no two fingerprints are alike, no two human beings are alike. Your capacity to understand is not like mine. My capacity to take on challenges is not like yours. Your level of patience is not like mine. My level of impatience is nothing like yours. You have your qadr, I have my qadr. You have your capacity, I have my capacity. Let's say I'm a 1 liter jug, you're a 10 liter jug. Some of you are wells, mashallah. Everybody in this room has a capacity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as the khaliq of us, understands everyone's capacity. Follow me very, very slowly, very logical steps. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our capacity. In fact, we who don't even create our own children as parents, we understand what one kid can do and what one kid can't do. That's simply by raising them. Allah, of course, is our manufacturer. He knows exactly how much RAM we have, how big our hard drive is, how fast our processor is. He knows everything about us, okay? Keep that in the back of your mind. Now come to the example. The example is that when you go out of this room and go down towards this door, there are, that's where the niyaz and tabarruk is laid out, okay? So they'll have cookies, and then they'll have pastries, and then they'll have, you know, mandazi, and then they'll have, for some reason, peeled oranges. And the mandazi basket is empty, and the pastry is empty, and the oranges are untouched, of course. And then they put a small masum to the big eyes, can you please take an orange from me, just to get rid of them. Okay. And then there's a chai guy, the chai station. Okay, the chai station. The guy pouring the chai. And you're watching this individual pour the chai in, the tea in. He has jugs in front of him. Each jug is 3 liters. He uses a 5-liter jug to fill the 3-liter jug. Follow me, please. It's simple logic. And you're watching this brother pour the jug, and you know, he's really focused on this. Chai is a real deal, right? It's really important, especially in Muharram, that you get the proper chai. He's pouring now, his eyebrows are down, don't talk to him, he's pouring. 3 liters of chai is filled, and 2 liters begin to overflow. You'd think he made a mistake, maybe. But for the next 10 jugs, he does the exact same thing. You're like, dude, are you okay? Like, is everything okay? Are you distracted? Is something going on? Or are you just a fool? You're like, no, why? What's going on? You're trying to pour 5 liters of chai into a 3-liter jug. There's no wisdom behind that. Every child, small and an adult, can tell that person that stop doing that. That can only handle 3 liters of chai. And that type of small act, it goes against what's called wisdom and hikmah. Okay, keep that in the back of your mind. Let's come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A quick basic tawheed one-on-one lesson, very quickly. We know enough, and I don't pretend to insult this majma, it's a very intelligent crowd. We know enough to know that Allah and His qualities and us and our qualities are two different things. He's what's called muttasil bidhat, we're munfasil bidhat. His qualities are attached to His essence, ours are separate from our essence. I'll give you examples. You have somebody, let's say his name is Asr Jaffrey, mashallah. Asr Jaffrey, mashallah, has qualities. He's tall, he's dark, he's handsome, mashallah. I'm joking. I'm not dark, sorry. Sorry. All right. So these are his qualities, mashallah. As things change on the qualities, A Sir Geoffrey does not cease to exist. If for some reason one day he goes from 6'4" to 5'10", for some odd reason, a Sir Geoffrey won't change the next day. If for some reason I go from handsome to non-handsome, which is not possible, then I will not cease to exist. Meaning what? How I am and who I am are two separate entities. Basic? Let's move to Allah. Allah is the complete opposite. Allah is that His qualities are His essence are His qualities. You cannot separate Allah from any one of His qualities. You can take the 99 names, you can take the 1001 in Joshua Kabir. Any quality of Allah is muttasil, is attached to His essence. Where Allah goes, His hikmat goes. Where Allah goes, His adalat goes. Where Allah goes, His rahimiyat goes. Where Allah goes, His raziqiyat goes, His khaliqiyat. Everything that you can describe Allah with is attached to His essence. Allah is not separate from His justice. Allah is not separate from His mercy. Allah is not separate from His compassion or from His wrath. They're all in. That's why it's called Ismi Jam. Allah is an Ismi Jam, that name that is a collective nature of every single one of His qualities. Tawheed 101 basic. So now when you talk about the idea, can Allah do injustice? Allah can do whatever He wants. He's Qadir, He's all powerful. He can. We cannot say Allah can't do anything. But will He? He won't. Why? Because adalat is attached to His essence. In order for us to accept that Allah is against His adala, it means that we have to what? Remove that quality from His essence. And that's what's called mahal. It's impossible in the essence of Tawheed. And you pick up any other quality of His, and you do your level best to remove that from Him, you can't. And the one quality that I want all of us to understand tonight is His wisdom. Is His wisdom. Wherever Allah goes, whatever Allah does, His wisdom, His hikmah is attached to it. Right? When the atheist asks you guys, oh, can your God create a boulder that even he can't lift up? Oh, God. Okay? Great question. He can do whatever He wants. But will He? No, He won't. It's against His hikmah. The chai guy is pouring 5 liters into a 3-liter jug. You think that's completely, don't you understand what the capacity of that jug is? Yeah, I know, it's 3 liters. That obviously you don't have any wisdom. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows our capacity, oh, please follow me. If Allah knows that we are a 3-liter jug, and He knows that, that is no doubt. A 3-liter jug, that it is against the very essence of His wisdom that He would attempt to give us anything beyond 3 liters of our capacity. If we for a moment tell ourselves, and a lot of us have, that God has placed a hardship in front of me beyond my power. Lana, I can't do it. I cannot get through this hardship. This one is going to kill me. This one is going to kill me. This one has made me move away from Allah. I now see Him as a wrathful God who wants nothing but to play with my life, pull the strings, and I just move my hands. And you have to stop and wonder for a second, maybe, just maybe, God sees you as a 3-liter jug and you see yourself as a 1-liter jug. And that's the problem. Otherwise, we have to accept that God did something that's out of His wisdom. He tried to pour 5 liters of chai inside a 3-liter jug. And you can't accept that. It's mahal, it's impossible. The same way we cannot accept that Allah will give a struggle, a hardship, a struggle to you beyond your capacity. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. The last verse of Surah Baqarah, the first portion of it. Allah says, I will not give you anything beyond your capacity. What is the problem? The problem is this. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Allah.
That is a very important discussion to have, and you guys, alhamdulillah, have digested that, alhamdulillah. Let's move on to the idea of Surah Baqarah, the first opening verse of Surah Baqarah. Every kid, every child, every adult has it memorized, right? After this says, لَا رَيْبَ فِي هُدَى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ. Okay. بالغيب. That the very first quality of those who are the muttaqeen are the ones who believe in the unseen. Before Salat, before Sagat, before the Akhirat, it's those individuals who believe in the unseen. What does the unseen mean here? Tafsir says three possibilities. Three. One is, of course, Allah. He's ghaib, Allah. Fine. Second one could be Imam Zamana. Fine, no problem. The third one, however, is marbut and connected to our topic, and that is what? Allah's plan for us. I talked a little bit about that with my Asadiq students this morning when I went to see them at school. And I said that if it's one thing that we don't know what Allah has in store for us. We don't. I don't know about all of you and what connection you have to God, but I don't get a heads up when things are coming my way. I'm not told that, look, Asad, you know, this was a failed effort, but don't worry, in 6 months' time, you'll get what you're looking for. This time, this month of Ramadan, you did not get your dua hajat answered, but don't worry. On the 17th of April, 2019, your hajat will be answered. I don't have that kind of connection with Allah. He won't tell you that if this was a broken engagement, don't worry. There's a better guy waiting for you in 6 months. If this was a job that you didn't get after four interviews, this was what I wanted, it was the company I wanted, I worked hard for it, Molana, and believe me, I was ready for that job, and they picked some other guy. What does Allah want from me? Why is He doing this to me? Nobody phones Him and says, look, I'm calling from God's office, you'll get a better job 6 months from now. Anybody have that connection? If you do, please come and see me after the majlis. Nobody does. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ is Allah's plan for us, ghaib, unseen, no idea. But we do know that He knows what we can handle, what we can't handle. The obsession with Allah is this, that He wants you to know what He knows about you. He wants you to understand that, look, I see you as a 5-liter jug. And you see yourself as a 2-liter jug. You constantly sell yourself short. My youth constantly sell themselves short. I can see decisions that they're making. I'm like, bro, you're so much better than that, man. And you know you're better than that, but you just are afraid to tackle that. So what Allah does is that He places a hardship in front of us that literally looks like to us beyond my capacity. How can Allah attempt to pour 5 liters of chai inside my 3 liters of jug? He's not, because that's against His hikmah. It's impossible. So that means that He sees something inside of me that I don't see. And then what He does is this, and I really want all of you to understand this point. Once He understands every single individual's qadr, you could be 6 months old or 66 years old, doesn't matter. Once He understands your qadr, your capacity, your potential, He creates a blueprint. He programs a life of 65, 75, 18, 25 years, specifically for you. You, one of 7 billion people on this earth, this blueprint that you're living right now, this life that you're living right now, was made for you. Every hardship was made for you. Every blessing was made for you. Every bump on the road was made for you. Everything was made based on what? Say it. Your capacity. Not based on your spouse's capacity, not based on your parents' capacity, not based on anyone else's capacity. So when we talk about the idea of comparing my problems to that problem, or their problem, or my life to that life, that's not a healthy exercise, because their capacity is not your capacity. Maybe you're 4 liters and they're 2 liters. Maybe you're 6 liters and they're 10 liters, I don't know. But the life that you're living, the struggle right now you're going through, and believe me, I know there are people right now looking at me that are dying on the inside. They come in through that door, they put on a brave face, salam, dua, how are you, good, smile, smile, smile. But inside, bit by bit, they're dying away, and nobody knows it but them. And sometimes if they don't understand that, look, this is the problem, a hardship that Allah what? Programmed, created, wrote up just for me. Just for me, knowing full well what? That look, Allah saw something inside of me to put this hardship in front of me. What the approach should be is that, look, God, obviously you see something inside of me that I don't see inside of me. I'm gonna walk through this storm, I'm gonna discover it for myself. I'm not gonna say, God, you chose the wrong guy to put this hardship in. I'm gonna crumble, I'm gonna give up, I'm gonna go walk into self-inflicted darkness. No. I'm gonna stand up, dust myself off, and say, God, you chose the right guy for the job. Maybe I don't see it, but I'll, you know what? I'll prove you right. I have that capacity. And God goes, I know. Of course you have the capacity. That's why I gave you the hardship to begin with. So you could know the capacity, not him. So yes, every hardship you go through is for you. God doesn't enjoy it. It's not some show in heaven for him. He just wants you to know that if you need to survive in this miserable dunya, you need to survive with a capacity that I see you at, not that you see yourself at. Because if you see yourself as a one-liter jug and the dunya is throwing things at you, you're gonna crumble. And people have crumbled. People have packed up the shop and said, I'm out, forget it, I'm denouncing my religion, it's too hard, hardship, 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 I'm out. And God's metaphorically banging his head against the wall, saying, look, I saw something better for you. Just get through the hardship. I promise you, you'll see something better for yourself. I asked my guys, my generation guys in their 30s and 40s, I see some of the guys here, ask yourself, when you were 20, 21 years old, going through your hardship, the end all and be all, this is gonna kill me, it's gonna crush me, I'm 21 years old. You think, oh man, that's child's play. I wish I was 20 now. When a 16-year-old comes to one of my respective elders and says, you know, I'm stressed about this, they chuckle at you. They laugh at you. Say, really, I wish I was 16 again. Because the reality is that all of this is for you to understand. And last time I talked about that verse in the Quran that you don't compare yourself when it comes to the blessings of Allah. Tonight I'm asking you to compare yourself between yourself after the hardship and before the hardship. Because Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salatu wasalam, it's a tradition that I shared with those of you who were in this house majlis on Friday night. It's one I'll share with you as well here. Look at the approach of our fifth imam when it comes to hardships. He says, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to elevate one of his servants to a high level on the ladder of spirituality, he places a difficulty on his path. I told you that's his plan. That's the way God gets us to elevate. It's through problems. And then he says there are some people who go through such a severe hardship that those around that individual, they wonder what they did to upset Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's a beautiful tradition, follow me please. There are some people that we look at, we think, man, every time I see this guy, it's a new problem. He just got through this hardship, now another one, now another one, now another one. To the point where I've seen and heard people what distance themselves from people like that. I don't want that cloud of hardship to come and rain on me in my life. So I'm good where I am. It might rub off on me. The hadith says to the point where people what? People begin to what? Feel sorry for him and thank Allah that they're not one of them. The hadith says, if they knew, Imam Muhammad Baqir, if they knew what was in store for them from Allah, they would not separate themselves from them. They would beg Allah to become one of them. Then he says, there's another group, the hadith continues. There are those that Allah places the dunya's riches at their feet and seizes their hereafter. To the point where everyone says, wow, oof, look at this guy, he's bawling. balling status. I mean, this guy has got like cars and mansions and properties and everything, and I wish I had that. And the imam says, to the point where people will envy him. And if they only knew what was in store in the hereafter, they wouldn't envy him. They would thank Allah that they weren't him. Look at the approach. And it's very hard to understand this when you are in the middle of the storm. Very hard. But when you start to understand for a moment, there's a plan. There's a plan. God has a plan for me, and my qadr is part of the plan. He does not devise a plan for me. Remember, the plan is what's specific to you. Created just for you. An app just for you. No one else's phone. With your capacity, with your qadr, with your potential, with your patience in mind, everything. So now when you for a moment stop and think, wow, I wonder if God sees the fact that I can handle this. He does. Then maybe I should start to, you know, kind of get through that. Because I mentioned in the same house that where there is a problem from light to darkness is sometimes in the very middle of that problem. A man comes to Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma salam. And he says, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I have this set of problems. It's a hadith I've shared before, set of problems, I have this, I have that, I have this, I have that. The imam listens to him, and the imam says, you know what, inshallah, I'll pray for you. Imagine those men back then who were able to sit there across from their imam and just complain and just empty themselves out at the imam. Imagine for a moment you have a 15-minute time slot with Imam Zamana in one room. And he's sitting there looking at you and he's listening to you. And you're sitting there emptying yourself in front of him. He looks at you and says, Asad, I'll pray for you, inshallah. It's enough. It's enough. That's all I want. This man says, thank you very much. He comes back a few days later and complains even more. Those problems are still there, Mola. Now I have new problems. Right? There are those people that you ask, how's it going? And they really tell you how it's going. It's like, dude, I was just wondering how it's going. Just say I'm okay and move on. This guy was complaining nonstop. Imam Ali gets a little bit annoyed. He says, you're expecting from this dunya what it can't give you. Instead of you begging for and asking for a problem-free, stress-free life, he says to beg to Allah that during the hardship that your iman is saved. Because where the darkness sets in is in the middle of the storm. Where we've convinced ourselves that God's given me this time too much to handle. And we just don't realize sometimes that we have to go through that path to get that. They say there was a man watching, you know, this transformation of a caterpillar into a butterfly. And there's a cocoon around the butterfly. The butterfly, of course, breaks through from the cocoon. It emerges as a beautiful butterfly. And the story says that he was watching this process. He's watching as the butterfly first pops its head out and breaks a little bit of the shell open. But then he's watching, and for a very long time now, the butterfly stops moving. And he can't get out of the cocoon. He's doing his best. He's struggling. Until this man grabs a pair of scissors and cuts the cocoon open, just to help out the butterfly. The butterfly comes out swollen. His wings, of course, were stuck to his body. And it wasn't really able to fly. What this man didn't realize, and of course it was his love for the animal and his haste, that the struggle for the butterfly to come out of the cocoon took the fluid from the body and spread it to the wings. And only when the butterfly can break through of the cocoon by itself does it begin to fly in the air. Sometimes what we end up doing is we end up clipping our own wings. We really do. We told ourselves, I'm weak, I can't do it, this is not me. Meanwhile, Allah is saying, look, just get through the cocoon, you're going to fly towards me. And with every hardship you go through, it becomes a little bit easier because you get stronger and stronger and you start trusting the plan. Trust Allah's plan for you. Allah has a plan for every single individual. Trust the plan. Let Him execute His plan. He executed that plan. He wrote that plan. He programmed that plan all based on your capacity. He's executing it now. Just go through it. Submit to everything that comes His way. The good times, the bad times, it doesn't matter. Just walk through the storm. A lot of people ask me, why did Imam Hussein send Abul Fazl to get water? Why did Imam Hussein bring Ali Askar? Why did Imam Hussein bring Bibi Zainab? He was executing Allah's plan. And where that plan gets messed up is when we take that plan into our own hands and we end up telling ourselves, I can't do this anymore. And Allah says, I wouldn't give it to you unless you could. Find the strength inside of you. Find the gem inside of you. Find that strength inside of you and pull yourself through that hardship. And use every resource possible, from the ulama to your friends to anything you want. But don't give up on yourself. Because Allah didn't. He didn't. He didn't give up on you. He's simply executing your plan. Trust the plan. الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ The first quality of the pious ones is that what? They trust Allah's plan for them. There's a plan you have for me, Allah? That's fine. How many of you have told me stories? You know, Malana, I went this way. I felt like God picked me up and said, no, you're going this way, brother. I was an IBM guy. Am I wearing this now? Wasn't supposed to happen? That wasn't my plan, I'm telling you. I went to Iran to learn Farsi, to have some kubide, that's all. I come back and I'm sitting here. Not my plan. But okay, it's fine, no problem. I don't miss IBM, but still, it's fine. You have to trust the plan. Let Him execute the plan for you. Know that He has the best in mind for you. Know the amount of love He has for you, as you've heard, is 70 times more than your mother. All these things you've heard. He doesn't want to punish you. He has no business in making you suffer. He's protected you and defended you and looks after you whenever you need it to happen. Trust the fact that He knows your capacity better than you do. Sometimes, you know, as parents, we tell our kids, look, just do it. I know you'll be a better person. Apply the same logic when it comes to you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. If you look at the way that the imams and the prophets lived their life, and you sometimes wonder, why is it that they didn't complain? Do we hear any time in the musibat of Imam Hussein? Did they ever complain? Ever ask why Allah? Yeah, he complained about the people. But anywhere in the history of Karbala, was there a moment where Allah says, how could you do that? I am your hujjat. But no, whenever it felt like Hussein was at his lowest, he would come out and say, Radhan bi qadahi wa taslima. I submit to you, Allah. I'm in fact radhi with you, Allah. To the point where the Quran and Allah Himself now, instead of Imam Hussein saying to Allah, that's enough, instead of Imam Hussein saying to Allah, that Allah, that's enough test, Allah instead says what? That's enough. Ya ayyutal nafs al mutma'inna, irji'i ila rabbiki. That's it, Hussein. Now come back to your Lord. You're done. You've gone through your test. I'm finished testing you. Thank you for, you know, accepting the capacity that I gave you and not challenging that capacity. I ask those mothers in the audience and those fathers in the audience and those young guys in the audience who are struggling in their life right now to please trust Allah's plan for you. He has high hopes for you. He sees a gem inside of you that we don't see. And take that hope with you and beg Allah to give you that strength to survive. Because there are some things that, you know, they respond differently to other things. I'll share with you one story and then Masaib. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. story I've shared before, but inshallah it fits here, it's okay. There's a mother who comes to, a daughter who comes to her mother. They start talking about life, everyday life, the kids and the husband and the job. And she says, you know, mom, it's hard. Life is hard. Just got married. I just had a kid. I'm trying to balance a job out. You know, we have to be a double income family, somehow raising your kid, dropping off my child at some random, you know, at random person's nursery or daycare for 8-9 hours. It kills me. It's painful. It's very hard for me to go through that. And you know, that's what daughters do, right? They go to their moms and kind of empty themselves out, and the mother sits there and gives them great advice, or just a shoulder or a hug. This mother does something unique. And takes the daughter to the kitchen. Pulls out 3 pots, fills up every pot with water, and she says, make all 3 pots boil for me with water, okay? As the pots are boiling, 3 separate pots with water in them boiling, they take out an egg, they take out a potato, they take out some coffee beans. Egg, potato, coffee beans, very important. Water starts to boil. She then says, put the one egg in the one pot, the potato in the other pot, and pour the coffee beans in the other pot. Okay. Daughter's confused, right? What's mom up to? After a while, when a good boil happens, she turns off the stove, takes out each one. She takes out the boiled egg inside of a plate, takes out the potato inside of a plate, pours the water from the coffee beans inside of a mug. And the mother asked the daughter, look at the egg. The egg walked into the boiling water fragile. You drop it, it splats. It's literally held by a very thin, thin, thin shell. Went through the boiling water, it came out as what? As a hard-boiled egg. Now, you drop it, it won't splat. The potato went in rock hard, solid, strong. Came out as mush, mashed potatoes. You can just mush it in your hands. The coffee beans was amazing. The coffee beans went in as coffee beans, took the water, converted the water into coffee, and gave you a latte back. She says the boiling water represents the hardships in this world. They're not going to change. How you enter that boiling water, how you come out of that boiling water is up to you. You can be that egg that walks in fragile, comes out strong, or God forbid, that potato that was strong before the hardship and now is mush after, or you can amaze the world and say, please, give me that boiling water, I'll give you coffee back. The beauty and the sunnah of the Ahlul Bayt was they had an unbelievable, unbelievable talent of taking the hardships of Allah and giving ibadat back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether it's Imam Ali's strike on his sword, Fustuwar wa Rabbil Ka'bah, whether it's Bibi Zainab's, the idea that Ma Ra'aytu Illa Jamila, whether it's Imam Qadhim telling him, I'm going to enter solitary confinement, and oh Allah, thank you, I found the best place to worship you and worship you alone. Every hardship, every hardship, every hardship, they gave worship back to Allah. So it sounds silly, but my question I'll leave before my side to all of you and to me is this. You have a choice. The boiling water won't change. The boiling water will not change. Stop expecting the boiling water to change. Water is meant to boil. My question to you is, are you an egg? Are you a potato? Are you coffee beans? It's up to you. Allah sees the fact that you can take that boiling water and change the world with it. But you have to see that. Those who move from light to darkness are those who don't believe in their capacity, who've packed things in, who have not trusted the plan, in fact, who challenge God. How can I believe in Allah who wants nothing but the worst for me, God forbid? Because sometimes we wonder, we talk about the shuhada of Karbala, and we wonder how is it possible that they took on so much And sometimes those individuals that were in a position where they could have won the war. Imam Ali is going to his brother, Aqil, you are an expert in genealogy. I want you to go find me a tribe. Go find me a tribe that will produce a supporter for my Hussein on the day of Ashura. They describe Abu al-Fazl as a giant of a man. A giant of a man. All these stories that you've heard, these are not fairy tale stories. It's not Greek mythology. The man was so big, literally, the horses would go under his legs. I've read that in so many books that it cannot be fabricated. He was 32, 33 years old in the prime of his life. And this man is watching his Mawla Hussein get thirstier and thirstier and thirstier. And this man is watching small children scream, Allah Ataj, Allah Ataj, Allah Ataj. And he's told that Abbas, we're not here for that. He would sometimes go and ask Hussein, Mawla, can I go to war? You are the leader of my army. Mawla, can I go for war? You are the leader of my army. There comes a moment where he asks Hussein, Mawla, can I go for war? You're the leader of my army. He says, Mawla, there's no army left for me to be the leader of. The 21st of the month of Ramadan, the doctors are coming and checking on Amir al-Mu'mineen's wound. The poison has spread all throughout Mawla's body. The doctors have said, look, it's a matter of time now, Ali. Start to give your nasihat and your advice and your final wishes to your family. One by one, he calls everybody together and of course makes them do bay'at to Hassan. This is the Imam after you. This is the Imam after you. This is the Imam after you. Protect him, look after him, support his cause. The books say that when he was done, there was a sound of a young individual crying in the room, sobbing in the room. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, who is sobbing? Umm al-Baneen says, Mawla, it's Abbas. He brings Abbas forward, he hugs him, he kisses him. Are you okay? He dries his tears. He says, Baba, you called everybody up for the bay'at for Hassan. You called everybody us up and told them that they are for Hassan. But you never called me up, Baba. Imam Hussein calls Hussein forward, places Abbas's hand in Hussein's hand, and says, Abbas, everyone else is for Hassan, you are for my Hussein. And Mawla, I'll tell you tonight as we are gathered here, until his very last breath, he did not let you down. Yes, there came a moment where Imam Hussein Asri Ashur stands up, looks to his left, looks to his right, says, where are my warriors? Where are my warriors? Your Mawla stands alone and you don't come and help me. These are the women of Rasulullah. He looks to the Furat and says, Abbas, I'm calling you. And you don't answer. One by one, the Shuhada are coming, the Shuhada are coming. The thirst is becoming unbearable, the desert heat of Karbala. Abbas says, Mawla, at least let me go and get some water for the kids. He says, fine, go and get the water for the kids. Abu al-Fazl Abbas now mounts the horse. And you know, these images that we've heard since we were children, I haven't read them in the books. But I do know that when you have a figure like Abu al-Fazl Abbas, on your army, in your army, there's always this cloud of hope that Abbas is here, it's okay. And we do know enough to know that Sakina was very close to her uncle Abbas. And sometimes what kids do is that, you know, they use that relationship to go and tell the other kids that, look, I know you're thirsty, I know you're crying of thirst, but my chacha Abbas is going for water. So just hold on for a moment. My heart tells me, I have not read it, but my heart tells me that maybe she went to Ali Asghar and said, Ali Asghar, I know you're thirsty, but Abbas is going for water. Abbas is going for water. It's a matter of minutes and we'll have water. Just please hang in there for a moment. Abul Fazl Abbas enters the Maidan of Karbala. The army parts. This man gets to the banks of Furat. You've seen the images. This man has water in his hands. If anybody saw him drink a drop of water, they wouldn't say a single thing. Abbas, you're thirsty. Abbas, you're also thirsty. But in one eye, he sees the image of the cracked lips of Abba Abdullah al-Hussein. In one ear, he hears Sakina al-Atash. My salams to the wafadari of Abba Fazl Abbas. You are the epitome of loyalty. He drops the water, fills the sack up, goes back, and now he has an army waiting for him. And the way that they would approach this man, rows upon rows upon rows. But this was Abul Fazl Abbas. Umar ibn Sa'd realized, if I go one-on-one with this man, he has the power enough to kill every single member of my army. So initially it was row by row, Abbas would come and kill row by row by row. The alam in one hand, and some say the water sack, the mushk of Sakina around his neck, some say. Or some say in the other hand. He begins to fight. Keep in mind now, Bibi Sakina is what? Prepping the children in the tent that he's coming. The alam was high enough. You've been to Karbala, have you not? The distance from the Khaymah to Farat is not that much. You can see the alam. It's a desert land. There's no development. You can see the alam of Abbas. It's still high. But then there'll be moments where the alam would drop, the alam would raise. The alam would drop, the alam would raise. What would happen to Sakina? I don't know. But she always had this umid that Ammu Abbas is coming with water. Just hold on, children. Have your glasses ready. Ali Asghar, hold on. Abbas is coming with water. Abul Fazl Abbas now begins to fight, row by row by row. Umar ibn Sa'd realizes it's not going to work this way. What does he do? He begins to ambush Abul Fazl Abbas. One mal'un comes and strikes the left arm of Abbas. His left arm falls. He takes the alam in the right hand, takes the mushk inside his arm. And another man comes and strikes the other arm of Abul Fazl Abbas. Now the alam is between his feet, the mushk in his teeth. All he cares about is get water to Sakina. That's it. The final blow to Abul Fazl Abbas, the only blow that could kill a man of that stature, was somebody who was waiting for him in the ambush. He became running towards. There were screams, stop the man, stop the man. Don't let their water be given to Hussein. This man comes out of the ambush, takes his spear, and strikes Abul Fazl so hard, it cracks his helmet, cracks his cranium, and gets to the bridge of his nose. And now, of course, Umar ibn Sa'd says, archers, shower the man with arrows. Arrows come running towards Abul Fazl. One strikes his eye, one strikes his thigh. He takes it out. But the one arrow that killed the man was the arrow that hit the mushk of Sakina. Water began to flow. Abbas stopped, turned his horse around. I'm not going back without water. Begins to fight, but there comes a moment where he falls from the horse. Alama Majlisi, Alama Majlisi. He narrates that one night I read the Masayib of Abul Fazl Abbas. Sayyida Fatima came in my dream, said, Majlisi, you read the Masayib, you didn't read the Musibat. You read the Masayib, you didn't read the Musibah. Shahzadi, hey Sayyida Fatima, I read what I knew. I read what I could. Tell me what the Musibah of Fazl Abbas is. She says, whoever's listening to the Musibah of my son Abbas, know this, that when somebody falls from a horse, they use their arms to break the fall. My Abbas did that. My Abbas didn't have any arms. He fell on that arrow that was inside his eye. Assalamu alayka, ya Abba Abdullah. Imam Hussein goes running to Abbas. This exchange is so difficult. He says, Mola, please leave my body right here. Don't take it to the Khaima. Imam Hussein says his goodbye to Abu al-Fazl, grabs the alam, goes back to the khaymah. Bibi Sakina comes out of the khaymah. She sees the alam. She does not see the alamdar. Hey Abbas, your Sakina's not thirsty anymore. Matam Hussein, ya Hussein.